the sweetening influence of the cross. The Lord showed him a tree. Exodus 15, verse 25. At this point of history, Israel was a redeemed people. Slavery's chains had been broken, and their foes overwhelmed in the waters of the Red Sea. They were led from the security of that new and living way, which God had opened up for them through the place of death, to where they sang praises to God for so great a deliverance. After 3 days' journey, however, without finding water, they came to Marah, where there was water, but so bitter they could not drink it. Because of the people's murmuring, Moses prayed that God would appear for them and relieve them in their distress, as, humanly speaking, they all must perish. Happy all the people who have a God to go to in the time of the trouble. Moses knew the power of God and trusted in his faithfulness to make good the promises to him and to his people. Now there are a few lessons we may learn from this. First of all, the world has a bitter taste to the redeemed. Right from the beginning of their new life, they found the world a wilderness and its waters bitter. Freedom from slavery is surely better than bondage with sweetness. But those who experience salvation can be brought into severe testing, which challenge faith. Luther once said that when the supply fails, faith is gone. It certainly seemed so with Israel. The joy of deliverance soon gave way to murmuring. The many and great benefits bestowed upon them suddenly seemed to vanish away. And so their praises. Such trials touch vital matters. It would not have been too bad had the problem been no milk or no wine. Believers can manage without luxury. But to find no drinkable water was to imperil the preservation of life itself. Marah waters came out of the accursed earth. And this should surely teach us and be illustrative of the fact that this earth has nothing at all with which to refresh the souls of a redeemed people. When they most need succor, the world can provide no succor. The spirit and the temper of the world cannot in any way contribute to spiritual life. What springs up from it is gall and wormwood. The motives which govern the world of men no longer appeal to the believer. The lust for money-making, the seeking of worldly honor, the attendance at worldly shows, the horse and dog races, the liquor cup, and so on. Nor do true believers find their happiness in worldly company. Among them we have no to labor for the bread that perisheth, but their company is not our delight. Most of all, we cannot follow their principles and practices. All these things are now bitter to a man in Christ. Secondly, the law has a bitter taste to those who are to be saved. The law has a bitter taste to those who are the Lord. These bitter waters are not only an emblem of the world which has a bitter taste to the redeemed, but also an emblem of the bitter curses of the law. For the bitterness of sin is behind the curses of the law, and this provides the bitterness of repentance in all who are to be saved. The law writes bitter things against the sinner, which if not prevented by God's salvation, is used in the bitterness of death. And thirdly, the flesh has a bitter enmity toward God. The people murmured against Moses. Chapter 15, verse 24. And that was to murmur against the Lord. There are times when the Lord's people, having found the emptiness of the world, seek their refreshment from natural causes and fellow mortals. The barrenness of the desert and the bitterness of Marah's waters brought out this deep enmity of the flesh against all that is of God. Murmur, murmur, is an infantile sound. And in days of spiritual childhood, it seems natural to murmur against the arrangements and dispensations of God's providence. In such dire circumstances, doubts arise. These days were the early days of Israel's deliverance. Instead of a carpet of roses, they found themselves in a wilderness. And instead of the wine of good cheer, they found bitter waters. Perhaps the disappointment is natural, since all of the old life is cut off. And murmuring arises from the ground of that disappointment. The new life never becomes a cup of blessing until we have entered more fully into the Lord's inheritance. The trouble with Israel was that they spent 40 years in the wilderness when God had made it but an 11-day experience. The new life of the redeemed has different tastes and delights and hopes and joys. But it has its trials simply because it has to exist now in a hostile and not a friendly world. The remains of the flesh in us, not yet crucified, can bring torment and challenge. We may wonder and question why God allows us sickness, sorrow, and bereavement. We perhaps did not expect the failure of our children to walk with us in the heavenward way. The reproach and reviling of those with whom we work can vex the righteous soul too. It makes us wonder to see older Christians lose their love for Christ, their conscience blunted in business dealings, their fires of witness burnt out to dry ash, and with no more enjoyment in heavenly things. These are all bitter experiences for newborn souls in Christ. Thirdly, the cross has a sweet influence to the saints. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Exodus 15 and verse 25. This was not a tree with which the Bedouins of the desert were acquainted, nor would the dwellers in the desert have the slightest idea how to make the bitter waters of the desert sweet with such a tree. This power is not inherent in any tree. It was something specially imparted by the Spirit of God to teach a spiritual principle. The tree itself is thought by some to have been sweet, as Ecclesiastes 38 verse 5 seems to intimate. Yet a single tree could not of itself sweeten a flow of water, and such a quantity as was sufficient for so large a number of people and cattle. Therefore, it was a work of God. But there are Hebrew writers who say the tree itself was bitter, which made it a still greater miracle, that the bitter tree could make the bitter water sweet. Now this is the real meaning of Calvary's cross. The cross was bitter indeed to our Lord Jesus Christ. But the miracle of God is that the cross sweetens all of his people's bitter experiences. The fruit of his bitter suffering and death is to save, support, refresh, and cheer his chosen people. You see, the tree symbolizes the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tree was to be cut down, and thus was our blessed Lord on the cross of Calvary. But the man of God, God's representative, Moses, cast that cut down tree into the bitter waters. And this immediately had a most transforming effect. The bitter waters were suddenly, by it, made sweet. The Lord Jesus is the tree of life in Scripture. It was he who was symbolized by a tree in Eden's garden in the beginning of God's book. He it was who was figured in the burning bush, which Moses saw in the desert of Midian. The bush that burned, but was not consumed. He was the tree David the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Psalm 1 verse 3. He is the tree of life found at the end of the book in the midst of the heavenly Jerusalem. The tree which bears 12 manner of fruits and yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Revelation 22 and verse 2. It is this blessed Lord Jesus who is the antidote for all our cares. The tree flung into bitter waters made them sweet and drinkable and life-giving. Oh, wondrous cross. Glorious cross. Blessed interpreter of the love of God to us. Let it soak into us. Into all our trials, vexations, sorrows, bereavements, discontents, and disappointments. It was Mara that taught Israel the sweetness of the tree. And it is only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ which can sweeten all our life here below. Now listen to the words of Mr. Alabin. Jesus, O head in glory, joy of thy pilgrim bride, thine be the song she singeth, journeying to thy side. Here in this barren desert, sweetly thy grace we prove. Here where our souls have tasted, springs of thy tender love. Jesus, O head in glory, pilgrim thyself below. Knew not thy soul deep sorrows, more than our souls can know. Cheer with the fragrant manner, found where thy feet have trod, till the full heart outpoureth carols of praise to God. Jesus, O head in glory, ravished by all thou art, glories that grace thy person, graces that fill thy heart. Soon shall thy bride in rapture, bearing thy image meet, gaze on thy wondrous beauty, worshipping at thy feet. Lovely words. Amen. And